Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, tonight, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As we read in the first verse, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So he took 3,000 people, gathered them, and they were preparing for battle and dealing. And you know that this area where they are has been under the control of the Philistines. And so we kind of know that that's what's going on. They're under this other power that's there. As we kind of get started in this chapter, we kind of start to see some of the faltering, some of the areas that brought about a faltering in Saul's life. You know, Saul in chapter 10, we kind of saw him as the one that God had chosen. And we saw these actually some wonderful characteristics. And actually what we saw was a man with tremendous potential, tremendous potential in the Lord. Somebody that God could really potentially use. And I keep saying potential for a reason. I'm trying to make a point because that's what he was full of. There was tremendous opportunity. And I really think that as we give our lives to the Lord, that's who we are. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are. There's tremendous potential of what God wants to do in and through each one of us. And there are things, though, that can creep in if we allow them to, that can cause us to be not usable or less usable. And it can hinder that work of God's Spirit in our lives. And so there's that aspect of, as we kind of read through this, to kind of pay attention as we're kind of being introduced to Saul as he's kind of beginning to grow into or develop into this role as king. And so it's kind of interesting as we watch and we see what kind of starts to take place. He's gathered these guys together. Some of them were with his son Jonathan, one-third of them, and then two-thirds of them are with himself. And Jonathan, in verse 3, attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And, or really, if you read in, let's see, where is it? In your margin notes, it says odious. You know, this is a bad thing to the Philistines. It's a problem to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So we kind of get introduced right there to the first issue that we see. And this is the beginning of trouble. And it can be the beginning of trouble for anyone and everyone. And so it's something to make a note of as we're introduced now to Saul as king. We see he started out well. You know, he even, as I noticed when we looked at chapter 10, we really saw that he was a guy that seemed to even display some element of even humility. And yet it was very short-lived. You know, I really think this is a good example of that old saying of, hey, what are you doing? Why are you tooting your own horn? Okay, this is a good example of that old saying, because this is exactly what Saul does. He blows the trumpet, and it was Jonathan who had been in battle and wrought a victory. But Saul blows the trumpet. And then, do you hear what's reported? Now, all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. And he didn't change their mind. He didn't try and stop that type of thing. He let them go on and think that. He was full of himself at this point. It's a prideful maneuver on his point. And that's very, very destructive. It's the very beginning as he takes credit for what Jonathan had, what God had done through Jonathan, bringing about this victory. Now, there's many ways he could have sounded the trumpet and said, hey, you know, the glory to God, Jonathan's had a great victory. I mean, there's a lot of things he could have done with that that wouldn't have led us to this type of conclusion. There's a lot of things that could have been done. But it's the beginning of trouble, isn't it? Whenever we see pride creeping in, and it comes in so many diverse forms, doesn't it? It kind of just subtly can creep in sometimes. Sometimes it's just very overt. It's just very out there, and it's very evident, like the blowing of the horn here. It seems pretty evident what has taken place. But in Proverbs, as you're very familiar, but let's go to Proverbs and look at that in chapter 16, verse 18. One that we've memorized and know and are familiar with, pride goes before destruction. It's interesting to me, it doesn't say sometimes, does it, in a proverbial way? It doesn't say, well, Proverbs 16:18. It doesn't say that sometimes pride goes before destruction. It doesn't say that, does it? It just simply makes this blanket statement, pride goes before destruction. And then it goes on and says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That pride leads to destruction, and that haughty spirit is going to trip you up. Obviously, we would be here for a long, long time if we just studied and camped out and spent time discussing pride and the issues therein that take place. We know that Satan did a similar thing as Lucifer, as one of the angelic beings, kind of maybe a counterpart possibly to Gabriel or some of the other key angelic beings that we see in Scripture. And because he's obviously got a tremendous influence, didn't he? As we saw that he got up and he listed off these I wills. I will be like the Most High. I will. He had this list of them. And I believe we find that in Isaiah. And you can see this listing as he goes through and he says, I will. But the whole premise is I will. And he's exalting himself above God. And God cast him out. And one third of the angelic beings went with him. This is where we get, Lucifer then now turns into Satan, which then is where you get the demons, or the fallen angels with Lucifer, Satan. So not complicated, but the fact is that he was cast out. And you remember we talked about that. That's why when we were going through in 1 Corinthians and we were talking about how the angelic beings, for their sake, hey, do things decently and in order. They like things orderly. They understand God ruling and reigning. But they've seen what happens when things get skewed, when things get out of whack. That doesn't mean we aren't under grace. Certainly we're under grace. But God still wants things done. He says later in 1 Corinthians, we're going to get to it soon on Sunday mornings, do all things decently and in order. And that was in reference to even the working and moving of God's Spirit in and through the body life, the life of the body of Christ, us, the church. And so a good concept, a good thing to etch in our minds, because that rebellion that took place was wrought out of pride, wasn't it? So when you find yourself kind of resisting or being so obstinate about things, it's so important to step back a little and say, okay, what's that all about? Am I getting caught up in a prideful position and then therefore leading me into a disobedience or a rebellion ultimately? And we want to be cautious with that. We see that ultimately pride has clearly set in with Saul, and it's going to be the beginning of trouble. I've been, I know for me, for all of us, it's something we all have to guard our hearts against. We all have to be very cautious. We have to be very wise. We have to allow ourselves to sit back sometimes and just let humility set into our hearts. And I think that's why what's so great about when we left off in chapter 12 was about prayer. And something about real effective prayer takes place when I really sit at the feet of the Lord in my heart, in that place of sitting at the feet of the Lord, and I really see Jesus for who he is. He's not just my friend. He is certainly my friend, but he's much more than my friend. He is your friend. He's our friend, absolutely. And he's got the scars to prove his love for you as a friend. Absolutely. But not only is he our friend, he's our Lord. So he's our master. We've surrendered our lives to him because we couldn't live our own lives for ourselves with any success in the sense of eternally speaking. He saved us. He redeemed us. He bought us back at a price. And as I look upon the Lord and I look upon him, he did for me what I could never do for myself. So now I'm starting to get a right perspective and humility starting to set in. I'm becoming more humbled because I'm seeing God in the right sense, seeing the person of Jesus Christ. He's got the scars to prove his friendship. He is my Lord. Yeah, I was redeemed. I was bought at a price. And not only that, but he's king. He's my king. He rules over. And so I see him in that light. And now it's like, okay, he is in charge of things and I am not. Now you're beginning to have a good, effective relationship with the Lord. Because it's in humility that that relationship's going to flourish and develop. Anytime we get off on our own, as we go through Proverbs, and we find a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all wise counsel. It's an interesting little statement, Proverbs 18:1. You know, we begin to isolate ourselves, and the enemy wants to do that. And he comes in with pride. I've watched false humility play out. And false humility is really a form of pride. It's very patronizing. I don't care for it. You know, I'd rather just have people talk straight with me. It just goes a lot better. You know, it just is more effective because it's truthful. We're to speak the truth in love to one another. And so there should be this reciprocation in communication that's open, transparent, and honest. Let's see where this goes, because again, we could just spend so much time. Jesus dealt with this. What was really the issue with the Pharisees, the Sadducees? What was really the issue that Jesus had with them? Is that they thought they were okay because of all the things that they did. They thought they were okay because of all the things that they did. It was all about them, exactly. I. If you do a study on magazine titles sometime, seriously. It's very interesting. It started out with life. It goes to people. It eventually ends up at Me Magazine. You know, it's just an interesting study as it goes all the way through. And then you watch my lifetime, in some of our lifetimes, or close to it for some of you that don't want to claim you're where I'm at. But the idea is that we've watched this crazy progression in this whole, you know, development of humanity in the, you know, information age as we've watched it play out. And it goes inward until you're what it's all about. How demonic, really. How absolutely, utterly demonic. And he's accomplishing his purpose because he knows if pride can get in. Haven't you ever, this is why I don't care for a lot of, you know, I don't mind having real open discussion, especially when it's a sincere question. But if it's starting to head into some funky debate thing, I pull my plane and I bank off and I go out another direction. Because what's the point? The thing is somebody wants to be right, and I don't want to get engaged in that. I know who's ultimately right. I know who, and it's the one that I pray to and I talk with, and he's always right. Jesus is always right. He'll settle it all out. So I don't need to engage in all that all the time. It stirs up things that are really unpleasant and unnecessary. Pride is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. We got to guard against it. Be cautious, be wise. Jesus talked to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and told them, the religious leaders of the time, thinking that they had, you know, this everlasting, thinking that they had a grip on it. and they hated Jesus, and yet he was God that they were supposedly worshiping. Can you imagine being Jesus and knowing that? He is the one that they were supposedly worshiping, and they're not. And yet that's what they're purporting. This is why he went in and flipped over the money changers' tables. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a place of merchandise, you know, and you're ripping the people off. You're misrepresenting God. That's what he was, righteous indignation. That's what he was angry about. But yes, angry. You can be angry, but do not sin, the Bible says. There's such a thing as righteous indignation. And Jesus displayed that wonderfully, and that's it. Let's move on. Pride, we all know it. Bad, bad, bad news. You know what pride does too? Pride is a blinding factor. Pride leads to sin, and it is sin, and it has a blinding factor. That is so fascinating to me. This is what I've found. When that creeps in, someone that maybe I've even had a platform with as a pastor where I've been able to speak things into their lives and stuff, where I've been able to interact with them and share things from the word or something. But when pride comes in, then as I'm saying things, there's no receiving it anymore. It's just, the wall goes up. I don't have much to say then. I'm not throwing pearls before swine, because that's a swineful attitude, seriously. And I'm just not going to throw pearls out in front of that. The precious treasures that I know I've gleaned from the Lord, that God's just entrusted to me, they're not mine, they're his. And all I want to do is share that. And if, you know, I know better than you, oh, okay, gosh, God bless you. I hope that works out for you. It'll go very quiet on my end very fast if I sense that's happening, because there's no point. There's not even it's not worthy of wasting your energies toward, because it's just going to go into this circular debate thing that's a waste of time, really. It's an amazing, fascinating thing, and I've never seen it differ from that. It's always like that. You know, it comes in, pride sets in, it's got this blinding factor. I can't see or hear anything. It's just basically you become kind of your own God, because it all filters through your being able to encapsulate it yourself, package it, put it in, encapsulate it. The thought is that you got to be able to put it in the category where you think it belongs, and then that's where it stays. It's very interesting thing. Let's read verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitudes. Basically, it's just like, oh my goodness, it was a huge, huge, overwhelming group. And they came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. They just started kind of getting around and just trying to, you know, get away from the situation, because it looks very dangerous now. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, basically, they've looked on, and they're very intimidated by the situation. Okay, likely you and I aren't going to come up against thousands and thousands of Philistines, okay? So it can seem like, well, gosh, well, that's a bummer for them, you know. Just, but let's picture this in getting gripped with the fear of whatever it is that you're fearful of. It doesn't really matter what it is. They're gripped, they're immobilized, they're freaked out, basically. It doesn't matter what the Philistines look like to you or what they are in typology. It's that thing that would immobilize and grip you with fear. And in other words, it's so overwhelming, so daunting, that they're just freaked out of what might happen to them. This gets interesting. Then he waited 7 days. Okay, he's in camp there. Saul's hunkered down. He's got some guys with him, right? But they're looking out and they're just seeing, oh my goodness, this is bad, bad, bad news. We are not gonna survive this. We're gonna get wiped out. You can imagine all their minds just spinning. You know, this is not gonna go well. This is where that, they're freaked out. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel said, look it, dude, stay there, stay put. I'll be there in 7 days. Wait 7 days. Didn't say be there, he said just wait 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Now, you remember, Samuel is in the role still of prophet, judge, and there's this transfer that's happening as they've brought in a king. But Samuel is still in that place of offering up sacrifice, kind of a priestly role, right? We've seen this. This has been Samuel's role as we've watched him move and do things. And Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, face value, first reading, does that seem that bad? It doesn't to me. It didn't to me. I read through that. Well, okay, fair enough. I think he's responding to the situation. You know, Samuel said he was going to get there. Samuel's a no-show. This is a serious battle circumstance. I'm freaked out. I probably better just do something. The people are looking. I better do something. And he starts going into this freak mode. He just starts spinning. Now remember, it's all about him. He sounded the trumpets. He's received the the accolades of others, right? And this is what it does. It causes you to do dumb things, you know? It's this blinding factor. And now he goes, okay, I'm just going to, somebody's got to, Samuel's like, I'm going to have to offer up the sacrifices. I don't, to me, the first reading of that until I hit verse 10, it all seemed pretty okay. Now, as soon as it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, what does it say? Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And I read and I got to that point, I thought, oh, wow, this does not look like a super awesome greeting. You know, here Saul's running out. Hey, what's happening? You know, but Samuel didn't have the, it wasn't reciprocated, was it? Why? What's really at stake? What's the issue? Saul says to him, when I saw that the people were scattered, this is his response. What have you done? When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed. He says, you didn't come. So it's kind of like the people were doing this. You didn't do this. So I, read on with me, and that the Philistines, the enemy, had gathered together at Michmash. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, oh, this is a bad news one too. Look at the next one. Therefore what? I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know as you've been listening to the word today that God may very well be speaking to many of you, and maybe some of you just need to come back to the Lord. Maybe some of you need to give your life to the Lord who've never given your lives to the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, Jesus said that calling out to those who are burdened with the things of life. And Jesus wants us to come alongside with him. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And that's where we're going to really find rest for our souls. It's a simple prayer of faith. And I just want to pray this simple prayer along with you. So if you just want to pray this, whether you're driving or whether you're sitting at home or wherever you are, you might be in your office, you might have this coming on through your earbuds, but the Lord wants to make himself known to you and for you to have a personal relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship. And it starts by just saying yes to Jesus and giving your life to him. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want to cast all my cares upon you, knowing that you care for me. And I know that, Lord, I feel weighted down and burdened by the things of this life. And I just want to have that newness of life. And so I ask that you'd come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior into my heart. And I ask that you would just continue that work that you've begun in my life right now. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.